And Adam worked before he sinned. So work is not part of the curse, we learned last night. God made the woman from the man, brought her to Adam, and gave her to him. She didn't get to vote on it. That the very purpose of the woman's existence was to be brought to the man and completing. The man had something missing. His rib. Right from around his heart. Something was missing. And you girls know something. There is something missing around us guys' hearts. First it's Jesus. But then after that, there's still this walk, this daily growth. We need your tenderness. God made us where we need each other. As the book of Proverbs says, it's iron rubbing against iron. Smoothing and pruning and getting off those edges. I thought I had great patience, and then God gave me a wife. Oh, I can tell you I've got incredible patience until I'm tested and tried. Oh, I've got great compassion. And then my little child, you know, grits her teeth and says, no. No, God knew that there was a lot wrong with me because of this old nature of mine and my free will that just wants to do its own thing. And so God says, boy, is something missing. And girls, we need your gentleness. You are differently wired from us. There's no question. I'm not talking about the plumbing. That's obvious. You're different. But I'm talking about your emotion. There's something about a mother. You've got mother love for a baby that we don't have. You remember your first child? It took time for your husband to feel toward that child like you felt before the child was even born. Very few husbands felt like you did. And you didn't understand it. It probably got you mad. Now, don't raise your hands. We don't want any trouble in here tonight, you know, but you know what I'm talking about. We are different, and we need each other. Within you girls, there are strengths that offset my weaknesses, and within us men are strengths that you do not possess. Not just physical strength, other strengths too. Individually, there's not much to us. Put together into one incredible unit under God, while we're a sizable man together. And so, beloved, God gave Adam and Eve instructions. And we saw last night that Eve got in trouble by altering the Word of God. She added to the Word of God, she subtracted from the Word of God, and then she watered down the Word of God. And this opened her up to a satanic attack. And she made mistakes. She was alone in the garden at the thing that God, the only thing God told her she couldn't have. She sure wasn't praying, lead us not into temptation. And she was there. She was isolated from Adam. She got into a discussion with Satan on doctrinal issues. You don't discuss doctrinal issues with Satan. You just tell him what God says, you know, and tell him to buzz off in the name of Jesus, because you're God's power of attorney. You're sons. You speak for your dad. He's given us this power of attorney. And she made a spiritual decision independent of Adam, and she reasoned. She went to her pea brain and tried to reason out what to do with Satan instead of going to her spirit. She went to her soul, her intellect, and lost. And then we saw that Adam chose Eve over God, made her his idol, and chose to die with Eve rather than to intercede like the priest of the family should have done. And that because God loved Adam and Eve, God came. That the result was that the glory departed. They quit glowing. Their spirit died. They were no longer in the image of God. They were no longer a little lower than angels crowned with glory. And they saw their nakedness instead of the reflection of the goodness of God. They already knew that each other was male and female, but there was something magnificent about being a male and female with that glow. That without it, it wasn't that. Now, you and I have not seen that glow. We just don't realize, fellas, you don't realize how good a woman can really look. Girls, you don't realize how good a man can really look, because you've never seen the glow. Oh, yes, you have. You've seen it in his eyes just briefly, the love of Jesus. Fellas, you've seen it on. You've seen like Stephen's face glowed. Like Stephen's face glowed, they glowed. Like Moses' face glowed in Exodus 33 when he came down the mount, their face glowed. Their bodies glowed. And then, of course, they were afraid. They had lost their ability in spirit to communicate with God. You know, and when that happened, they were afraid. When you can't communicate with people, you're afraid of them. They're foreigners. You don't trust them. They speak another language. They're different. We don't trust anybody that's different. Only in the Spirit of God can you trust somebody different. and they couldn't communicate. They were afraid. And so they sewed fig leaves together. And God came and he rejected their covering, their atonement for their sin. He said, I said the penalty for sin is death. And I said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And therefore those fig leaves are not bleeding. Nothing has died. And so Adam and Eve, I reject your covering. And then God came in his great love for them. And God said in his great love for them that I want you to see that God came and God took the initiative. The people sinned and deserved hell, but God didn't do it. God, in compassion and love, tempered his justice with mercy and compassion. And came and he took the initiative to redeem them from their sins. He rejected man's covering, and God killed animals, skinned animals, and said that if you will by faith accept the blood of this innocent substitute, I will pardon your sins. I will atone for your sins. These will not pay for your sins, but somewhere down the line, he said, I will send the seed of the woman. He promised him a seed of the woman, a virgin birth that would come and die on a cross that we talked about last night, because he said his heel would be bruised. And we learned last night that the only way in capital punishment that a heel has ever been bruised is by crucifixion. As you thrust yourself up and out to try and catch breath, your heels become bruised. And so this incredible passage, God promises them redemption through the Messiah, through the Savior. And incidentally, God teaches here in the Word, in Hebrews 4:12, that the soul and the spirit, it's hard for anyone to see the difference between them. They're so closely alike. But that, according to Hebrews 4:12, in fact, they're so nearly the same, only the Word of God is sharp enough to discern between them. Because you see, many times when we worship, many people who worship God only with emotions and intellect. That's not real worship. Worship of God is in spirit. Now, it's true that they're so close to each other that sometimes, as we do worship in spirit, our emotions and our intellect are involved. We do know what we're doing. We get involved. But if all we do is worship with emotions and intellect, we're not really worshiping. All right? So we need to be born again to have a live spirit so that we can really worship the living God. And so God told Adam, he skinned the animal. In his love for Adam, he killed animals. And God communicated with Adam. God communicated by killing those animals. Don't you see? That in effect, what God did was pull Adam right up to his nose. Can you picture Adam? He's never seen anything die. And God killed those animals and skinned them. It was a bloody mess. Can you picture how revolting and nauseating that was to Adam? How repulsive that was? And I see God was communicating. As Adam stands there, I picked in my imagination, but I use it reverently, I believe God stood right beside him. Jesus, pre-incarnate. I can just see him with his hand on Adam's shoulder, and Adam standing there and Eve standing there looking at the horror of their sins. God says, isn't it terrible, Adam? Isn't it awful? That's what death is, Adam. Isn't that awful? Those poor little pitiful innocent animals? Yeah, God, that's awful. I know, Adam. That's how repulsive your sin was to me. Did you get the point, Adam? It made me want to throw up. It nauseated me. And so God came, and God communicated. And he says, but I'm going to cover you with the skins of these animals for now, temporarily. Those skins of animals are going to rot. The blood of those animals is going to rot someday. It's going to decay. But someday, the seed of the woman will come, and he'll cover you. He'll clothe you in his righteousness and in his blood. And Adam, that one will last you forever. And so, beloved, do you want to know how terrible one sin is against a holy, holy, holy God? You remember the scripture that says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump? One sin. Beloved, every child that's ever been born deformed, every one of you that have lost your mother or your daddy, or one of your children, every one of you that's ever seen someone killed in war, every woman that's ever been raped, every crooked business deal, every time you've ever been sick, everyone in this town that's riddled with cancer, everyone that's deformed, everyone that's in a wheelchair, a little leaven has leavened the whole lump. That's how horrible one sin is against a holy, holy God. It's spread throughout the whole race of Adam's offspring. It's poisonous. But the good news is, God came. God took the initiative, and God is rebuilding us back into the image of Christ. God is going to do it. And by one man's sin, it's true that we all fell and shared in it. But God is rebuilding back as though we never sinned. We have forgiveness of that now. But we've not experienced the new body yet. We haven't experienced that soul that thinks like God thinks. Always agrees with God. But it's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. And so the new body, beloved, the Spirit was the start of the rebuilding job. The new body is the finish. And right now God is working currently on our soul. And so at the end of that, we'll glow again. We'll be back in the image of God. No more sin nature. These new bodies we're going to get, they're going to be, it's the same body you've got right now, atom for atom, molecule for molecule. You say, but Brother Floyd, how can that be? People have been blown up by atomic bombs. People have been shark yet. People, yeah, I love the word yet. People have been, you know, blown up by bombs. People have been cremated. How can God do it? Easy. I don't care where that atom is of yours. God knows where it is. Won't be hard for him to find it. He's got it located already. Now, this new body will... Now, see, you remember 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But you remember Jesus said in Luke 24, when they came to handle him, he had his new glorified body, and he said, come and feel me, I have flesh and bone. But he didn't have blood anymore. He had his blood in the cup, so to speak, to take into the tabernacle in heaven and present it to Father. Now, therefore, this new body we're going to get, the life of your flesh now is blood. But the new body will have a new life animating force, a new life animating principle. I don't know what it is. I think I got a suspicion. I think it's going to be water instead of blood. Living water. One end to the other of that body, really filled with the living water, the Holy Spirit. And so we will be changed. And then we saw the effect last night on the family, on the children that Cain and Abel, instructed by Adam as the Bible teacher of the family, to offer blood sacrifice, and Cain, a rebel, reasoned and disregarded the instructions of God. And he came and offered fruit like Adam's fig leaves that didn't bleed, like father, like son. He wanted a bloodless religion. And God said, Cain, I rejected your daddy when he tried to offer fig leaves, and I'm rejecting yours. But then God showed up personally and loved him and tried to dissuade him from the path he was on. But Cain, as you recall last night, rebelled and murdered his brother Abel. And so, beloved, the fruits of the first rebellion. How horrible is rebellion in your family? It caused the death of one of their children. Now, some of you have experienced this. Maybe your children got drunk and got injured or killed in car wrecks. Others may be on drugs today. Others have rejected God because of the fruit they saw in you. But don't get under condemnation about it, because remember, if you'd have been the best parent that ever lived, some of them would have still rebelled. The rich young ruler looked Jesus right in the eye and said no. So you remember that. Now, what do you do if you've blown it as a parent? Confess it. And so, beloved, paradise was lost through Adam and Eve. But you know, the glory of God's in the face of Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians. And when we let him come into our heart and accept him as our sin substitute, as our Savior, paradise is restored in our lives. Not completely. We only get the 33 and a third then. But it's on the way. And God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Not only gave you a life spirit, but sealed you with the Holy Spirit. The guarantee, the down payment that you're going to get all the rest that God has promised. And so, beloved, now God, through you and me, can again generate children that will mirror and reflect his image. Because as we have children, when we lead them to Jesus, they get the life spirit. And they begin to mirror and reflect. A very imperfect mirror, but God's love back to him. Now that brings us to what God wants us to share tonight about the husband and the wife. Now, we learned last night and the day before in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 that there is a chain of authority, and that God the Father is at the top. Now Jesus became the Son, a submitted role, became the Christ. He was not the Christ before. That means anointed. Christ means Messiah. Let me just tell you this. The dead in Christ. Those of you that see in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the dead in Christ shall rise. Some of you think, well, that means that leaves out everybody that lived before Pentecost. No, it doesn't. The word Christ means Messiah. Who did David die in? Who did Zechariah die in? Who did all the people of the Old Testament die in? Their faith in Messiah. So don't you get so dispensational that you miss what the word Christ means. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Who did Abel die in? Messiah. He's the first member of the bride sitting up there waiting on us. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham was promised a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Revelations 21 and 22 tells us what that city is. It's the New Jerusalem. And it says that those guys didn't get their promises. They're waiting on us so that we can all share it together. Jesus said there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. We're going to all share it together. Let me tell you the horror of dispensational teaching. The Jews thought, see, they were prejudiced. They thought heaven would be where they were the number one citizens, and they realized from the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah 42 and 49 that Gentiles would be saved. They just couldn't believe we'd be on equal footing with them. And so then God came and showed them that in dealing with Peter at Cornelius' house, that God was no respecter of persons. And it finally hit them. Now let me show you what we Gentiles have done. We reversed it. We have made us that were lucky enough to live since Pentecost the super saints, that as though we think we're going to be something bigger and better in the hereafter than the Old Testament saints. You will not be, nor will I, and I'm glad. I don't want to be bigger and better than Daniel. I want to be just his brother forever. Hallelujah. And so there's Christ. And then, yes, I know it. Hallelujah. And under Christ is husband. And as we learned, these are titles of rank, position. Hey, husband, girls, is like division manager, okay? And wife is like district manager. How's about that? Okay? And the children, when you take the whole counsel of the word, well, they're like just the regular employees. All right? So that's God's chain of authority. Now, beloved, God says, and we'll see these scriptures tonight, that in the family, two become one, and in Ephesians, God teaches in chapter 5, that this one thing he sees, the husband is the head, and the wife is the body. Now, you got to admit, a head without a body can't get too far, right? You guys, there's a head just sitting there. Fellas, you can't make it without her. It's misery. God said it's not good for man to live alone. Many of us live alone in our little minds. And girls, it isn't good to not have a head, because God wanted to protect and provide for you in love, to make you secure, so that you could be the mother and the wife that God wanted you to be. Now, in Genesis 1:29, God gave Adam some simple instructions, fellows, and they're for us. He said, be fruitful, multiply, rule. God created us to rule. How many of you realize that? The first thing God did was when he made Adam was tell him to rule. The second thing he did was put him under authority. He said, now there's one thing you can't do. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God showed him who the head man was on the chain by giving him an instruction that clearly showed Adam that he answered to God. God put a restraint. Okay? Now, man was placed here to rule. All through the New Testament it says, we will reign and rule with him. After all, aren't we the bride of Christ? Isn't he the king? Isn't the bride of a king called a queen? And don't queens rule? Yes. Now, the good news is you don't have to wait till you die to rule. God wants us to begin walking through this planet like sons, like joint heirs. Now, you're a joint heir. Remember, a joint heir can't get anything done unless the heir is with him. But, beloved, God doesn't... Listen, I love pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but I'm not going to wait to start eating pie then. I'm nibbling on my end of the pie now, because God told us, all authority has been given to me. Jesus said, therefore you go. He made us power of attorney. Just make sure we remember that we answer to the top of the tree, to the top of the ladder. All right? And so God created, and when he created, as we read in Genesis, he created order. Everything had a purpose. It said the stars and moon, they weren't to be and planets and all that. It says they wasn't to be inhabited by other creatures. It was to shine, give light to the earth, and was there for telling the seasons and for signs. See, God told us what the purpose was. And he created order. There's tides. You guys live here near the seashore. There's tides. That's order. Every day there's tides. There's seasons. Birds really fly south in the winter, and they fly back up north, you know. I mean, when the cold's over, the sun really rises every day. That's order. I mean, you can count on it. Therefore, something intelligent is at the head of it. If you went out into the desert and you just happened to see a picture of a tic-tac-toe board in the sand, would you figure the wind just by random chance did that? Or some lizard just happened to make a tic-tac-toe board and make some circles and X's? Or would you conclude something intelligent had been there? You see it, Richard? You'd conclude something intelligent had been there. And when I see repetition, when I see order, I know something smart around. I know something with wisdom and planning is around. Animals mate. The sun rises. Cells divide. There's chemical DNA by which we reproduce within the genetic code order. Now, unfortunately, everything in nature seems to be in harmony and order, pretty much, except man. Now, see, robins don't have a choice. One of the purposes for robins was to sing. I can tell God loves beautiful things. He made flowers. I can tell God loves things that smell sweet. Fellas, it's okay to put some cologne on, you know. I mean, God loves flowers. I know He likes sweet-smelling things. And God doesn't mind you having some nice, attractive clothes. God likes pretty colors. The flowers tell us that, don't they? But you never thought about it that way, maybe. But you see, robins don't have any choice. The only thing they can do is sing and eat worms. And as they do that, they worship God because they're fulfilling their purpose for existence. Worms, as they bury through the ground, are worshiping God because God put them here for one purpose, to make little holes where the air and nitrogen and things like that can get in there so that when you guys plant your crops, it'll come up and other animals can eat it and humans can eat it and we can nourish and live. So when earthworms birth, they worship God. Now, that's pretty good harmony, even though nature is groaning in travail. But you see, earthworms don't have any choice. They don't have a spirit where they can say, no, I won't worship God. So they just have to worship God by their daily tasks. But man has a free will, and he's different. God loves the free will so much that when Adam chose to sin, did you notice God didn't show up and stop him? God honored Adam's choice to sin. God didn't show up and say, no. God loves the free will so much because, beloved, he wanted creatures, listen, that could communicate. Hey, fellas, I remember when I was a young man, there was this good-looking girl. Oh, she couldn't sink if you threw her in the ocean, if you know what I mean. She was built. And I used to just fantasize and think, if only I could hypnotize her and make her do just what I wanted her to do. You got the picture. But you know what? One day it hit me, that wouldn't have been good at all. Can you imagine kissing a robot? Right? I mean, you know, with my will over her, I make her hug me and kiss me and everything. Yuck! Just old cold robot lips. Can you really picture it? I mean, no response, no real communication, soul to soul and spirit to spirit. You got it? I mean, it was just old yuck body. I think you get the picture, don't you? God feels the same way. I mean, who wants to have robots for children? God wanted children that could respond, that could understand, that could really communicate. And so, beloved, he honored. God, when he was willing to create creatures with a free will, knew he was going to have to die to pay for their sins. Therefore, the free will is most precious to him. The blood of Jesus was the price for a free will. And so, beloved, God's order in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And that's God's order for your family, the personal family, and for God's family, the church. Now, note, fellows, man is not the head of himself in that chain of authority. No one does their own thing. You hear people all the time, I'm going to do my thing. No, nobody does their own thing. You're either doing God's thing or Satan's thing. Everybody. And so Christ is our head. Christ is the head. Now, that's rather interesting because I want you fellows to understand, therefore, you learn something. Your head isn't your boss, though he's over you, and the Bible does teach to be submissive toward him and to be obedient to him. He's not your real head. Your real head isn't the federal government, though God says honor the government and obey the government as far as you can until it would make us sin against God. Fellows, that means your head isn't your wife. So some of you may have that problem. That says your head isn't your mother-in-law. Hallelujah. Look, fellas, it's settled in heaven forever. It's Christ. He's the head. Isn't that good news? Now, What I'm saying is simply this. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see that if we're going to carry out God's plan and purpose for our life and our family, we must commit ourselves to the order that God has given us in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, girls, and I want you husbands to hear this too, we said it before, the husband is not the head due to superior intellect. Girls, have you noticed that it's obvious God didn't make him your head because of his inerring ability to make decisions? Right, girls? I mean, you know that isn't why. You know your husband does not have the ability to make inerring decisions. So since you know that isn't the reason, you can relax. You know it isn't that he's intellectually your superior. You know it isn't a matter of the fact that he makes unerring decisions. You know it's not due to the fact that he's just got physical prowess. Beloved, hear me. It's God ordained. It is not, hear me, it's not the person in the position. It's the position that God calls us to submit to. I don't care whose name goes in here. When I was in the military, I don't care what color, race, creed, whether he was even born again. If he had bars on his shoulder, I said, yes, sir. Now, there would be an exception, wouldn't it? If he gave me a command clearly contradictory to the principles of God, I would have to submit but not obey. I would gently refuse. I might even gently tell him why. But I wouldn't do it. All right? And so, that being the case, let's see if the Bible bears this out. In Ephesians 6, and keep Ephesians 5, and keep your finger here. I'll wander through this chapter here with you for a few moments. In verse 21, it says, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know why fear? If we don't submit and do what God says, he'll take us to the woodshed. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells all about the divine woodshed. And I know about that woodshed. I've been there. Okay? And so God says we're to all be submissive. So, fellas, the fact that you have a position of authority over your wife does not mean that you're not to have a submitted attitude toward her, which, as we learned last night, was one of heart attitude, a meek, humble attitude. Now, look, fellas. Girls, if your husband is mis-exercising his authority, God has told him, and we learned last night, that he is to protect and provide for you in agape, in love. Now, if he's not doing that, girls, you need to start interceding in prayer because God's going to take him to the woodshed. The Bible is full of examples of people that misuse their authority, and God disciplined them. So, girls, if you love him and he's misusing his authority, you need to start praying for him because it's coming. And when it happens, you're not going to enjoy seeing it. So, you are a priest before God, too. You're not the head of the family priest, but you're a priest. And so you can intercede too. Do it. Now, fellas, let me say this to you. The proper use of authority must be exercised in meekness. Look, you realize when you own a business, when you're the head man, anything you say carries with it incredible weight because people work. Those of you in here that have men under you, you own businesses. Now, you listen to this. You don't realize, many of you have forgotten what it's like. I had many men that worked under me. And it suddenly dawned on me that what I said wrecked or made their day. Just my tone. I might not see them but for 1 minute during the day. And if I said pleasantly, good morning. But if I looked at them and I said something in a tone, they'd go back to their office and wonder what they had done wrong.